Good morning. My name is Jeremy Kimball, and I am Associate Professor of Theology here at Cedarville and the Director for the Center for Biblical Integration as well. And delighted to be with you today on this unusual way to do chapel. I'm used to seeing thousands of students in a room and bringing this truth to them in this way, but I want to come still with a word from God's Word to us to encourage us, help us in this time as well. So if you have Bibles, I would love for you to turn to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. If you're like me, in the last couple of weeks, I've heard a number of sermons. I've listened to a number of podcasts, seen a bunch of videos, and done some myself in terms of hearing about God's sovereignty and God's plan and God's kindness and God's call to us to repent of sin and to worship Him alone in this world, because He desires that all the peoples, all the nations of all the world would glorify His name. And that in this moment, this could be a moment of humbling, a moment where God is calling us back to Himself in a variety of ways. And I'm praying, I hope you are too, that God is going to do a work in my life and in your life and the lives of those around us to save people and to my student pastor this past Sunday evening. I was so helped by this, proclaimed with beauty the text of Philippians 3, where Paul says, I count all things as loss in order that I may gain Christ. And to say right now, we've lost a lot of things. And can we say in our hearts, man, I'm living as though I could say to live as Christ. I'm living as though to say I count all things as rubbish in comparison to gaining Christ. This is a good testing ground for us. I've heard a lot of those messages. This one today I want to bring to you is different in some ways. So for me, the last several years have been challenged and have tried to memorize a shorter book of the New Testament and be able to recite that at some time. So a few years back, I memorized Philippians by God's grace, and then the next year, 1 Peter, and last year, did the massive book of Jude and memorized that as well. And in chapel, I've tried to the last couple of years to say extended portions from those books from memory. And I'm not trying to do that to boast or to be arrogant in any way. I just want to encourage our students and you who are watching, be a Psalm 1 person. Meditate on God's Word with delight day and night. And the best way to meditate is to get in the Word by memorization. So with that, I've been working through Titus. And I was slated to preach mid-April. And I was planning to say that in chapel to begin the chapel time. And I'm close, but I'm not quite there today to say all of Titus. I'm really, really close toward the end. But I want to preach from there. It's on my mind and my heart constantly these days. And I planned a couple of months ago, really, to think through this passages from Titus, and to talk about, as ironic as it sounds, the beauty and the wonder of the local church. Now again, right now, if you're like me, I'm sitting in my living room on Sundays watching the live stream of my church services till I don't know when. So it seems ironic right now to say, like, why would we talk about the beauty and the wonder of the local church in this time? Well, a couple of reasons. And here's the first major one. Number one, Jesus loves His church. Jesus refers to the church as His bride in Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus grants the church kingdom authority. In Acts 9, when Saul is ravaging the church and Jesus throws him down, He says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me? Jesus loves His church. It is His body, 1 Corinthians 12. So it is essential that we know what the church is, who we are as the body of Christ, and how to live as the body and the bride of Christ. Secondly, we will gather again, Lord willing. There will be a day that comes where our churches will get out of our living rooms and back into places wherein we gather, and we need to, in this time, prepare ourselves to be the kind of church that God has designed us to be. It could be in this time that maybe God is saying to us as churches, we have done things well, but maybe we've gotten lackadaisical in certain areas, apathetic in certain areas, and God is calling us toward a larger vision of what the church actually is, to live in community and to be what God's people were ordained to be. I can't say all of that in this message, but I want to say a few things from Titus about these matters. There is, by the way, no perfect church, but these are, I've got three important marks to look for and to contribute to in the church. So three important marks to look for and contribute to in the local church. And here's the main idea if you're taking notes today. It's this: live faithfully for God's glory within the community of the local church. Live faithfully for God's glory within the community of local church. And I know community is so strained right now. It's so virtual right now. But again, when times return to the moment we can get together and be with our people in flesh and blood type meetings, we want to be the church for the glory of God and live in community as He would call us to. I want to say this as well. I'm thinking of you, seniors, those who are watching this message, thinking of you and your soon departure from here to a place where you will work in a new community, a new city, and you've got to find a local church. What will you look for? And to all of us, what will we contribute to our local churches to see these things come to fruition more and more? So the first reality, the first mark we want to look at here is this. We want to look for good leadership and be good leaders in the local church. We want to look for good leadership and be good leaders in the local church, as Titus describes here, as Paul describes to Titus. Let me start. This is in verse 5. Let's start in verse 1, though. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and has made known in His word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give sound instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So we see here this call by Paul to Titus for a certain kind of leadership in the church. He says, appoint elders in every town, church leaders who have specific qualifications. By the way, all of this church talk in verses 1 to 4 is rooted in a God who is faithful, who keeps His promises, and our hope is in eternal life. We live now as we do because God is who he is, and He calls us to live in light of His promises. So good leaders with specific qualifications. This is true for any kind of leadership in any organization. Now, they're going to have specific qualifications for leadership. The higher you go in a company or an organization, the more stringent the standards become, because you are becoming more responsible and your choices increasingly affect the people around you. I mean, the choices I make affect the students that I teach, the family that I have, etc. But it's not the same on this campus, my choices, as are the choices of our president, Dr. White. The choices he makes affect more people than myself. And then it goes on there for, say, the governor of this state or the president of this country. We're seeing that ongoingly in our news feeds today in many ways. Well, qualifications in leadership matter because we want to see people led in the proper direction under wise and just and loving guidance and thereby thrive in those places. And this is so for the church. The church is the outpost and the embassy of the kingdom of God. And if that is the case, we need leaders to lead us as the people of God, the church, to be living in ways that would correspond to God's kingdom and kingship. So just a note by the way as well, before we get too far here, I believe the terms pastor, elder, and overseer refer to one office. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. I don't have a lot of time to demonstrate that, but I believe those are interchangeable terms for the pastoral office. You see here in verse 5, Paul refers to elders. And then in verse 7, he refers to overseers. Those aren't two offices in context. It's one office, two different terms used there. If you read Acts 20, 17 through 28, you'll see elders who shepherd or care or pastor the flock and oversee the flock. In 1 Peter 5, you see elders who are called to care for or shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. Those three terms are used in those contexts and interchangeable kinds of ways. So Paul tells Titus to appoint pastor, elder, overseers in local churches in Crete, and they should be certain kinds of people. If you want to see more on this, look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, a key parallel passage. So he says these leaders should be above reproach, which is blameless, a man of integrity. No accusation would rightly stick when thrown at them. The husband of one wife, marital faithfulness. Can't get into all the details of these now, but just to note these qualities. Faithful children, right? So the ESV says children who are believers. Some are as faithful children in correspondence with 1 Timothy 3:4, and say they're not open to the charge of debauchery, insubordination. They're not openly rebelliously sinning in these ways. They oversee, these leaders oversee and manage God's household. They act as a steward of God. In other words, they're a caretaker of what God has given to them. We, leaders in churches, are stewards of what God has given to us. And if you read the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you see that we're responsible to steward two things: the Word of God and the people of God. We are stewarding the Word of God that's been given to us, and we herald it faithfully, and the people of God he's entrusted to us, we steward them and shepherd them and oversee them, and we'll give an account for their souls someday, Hebrews 13 says. So, goes on here, not arrogant or quick-tempered, that wouldn't characterize these leaders, not a drunkard or addicted to various substances, violent, greedy for gain, but hospitable, which means you're opening your home and your goods to others. You're a lover of good, you're self-controlled, which, by the way, that term self-controlled is all over this letter numerous times, and it means prudent, wise, sensible, exercising self-restraint. That's the idea of self-controlled. They're upright, doing what is right in God's standards. They're holy, they're consecrated and set apart for God's purposes. They're disciplined, which is virtually the same as self-controlled. They're disciplining themselves, think 1 Timothy 4, for the sake of godliness. They're holding firm to the word. They know their Bibles. They're not deviating from teaching sound doctrine. They're teaching what accords with the Bible, right theology, right doctrine, and they're rebuking those who contradict right and sound doctrine. These are the kinds of men who are qualified to serve in church leadership. They're not perfect people. This isn't Jesus we're talking about here, but they're characterized by these kinds of attributes. So let me address first, really quick here on this point, those who are maybe students of ours who are aiming to get into vocational ministry. Or maybe you're in a major right now on this campus and you've been pondering and thinking through a potential call to pastoral ministry. Or those who are in various disciplines who will someday serve not as a vocational elder, but as a lay elder in their church and serve in this kind of a way. Or those who currently serve as pastors right now in churches as well. So I want to say this to you all on these matters. This is our calling, brothers. This is our calling. This right here is the qualifications that we are called to as men of God to lead in the church. There's no call to a large personality, no call to flashiness, no call to a certain number of social media followers, or need to be trendy and fashionable and accepted by the world. You can't find that in here. There's a call to character. There's a call to steward faithfully the word of God and the people of God. And I want to ask us, are we up for the task? Are we up for the task to shepherd in these ways? And right now it could be if you are currently a pastor in your church, your shepherding has been so reduced. And I want to say, take these opportunities to do all that you can and to prepare yourself to shepherd in ways perhaps you never have before as God would have you. If there are things lagging in our character, to double down and see in God's word, how can I renew my mind and know God and pursue not sin, but godliness and righteousness, put to death sin and put on these things, pursue the right things before God. Are you using time? Are we using time to do that? That's our call. Are you striving and growing toward being exemplary in these areas? For those who are looking toward ministry, in ministry, lay elder ministry someday, and I would say that men should strive toward this in any respect, I would say to you, strive to be exemplary in these areas. The pastoral epistles should be regularly in our reading diet. Read, study, memorize, and meditate, and let these truths seep deeply into your bones as a man God is calling you to be, a man of character, the word, love for God and others, and lead a people humbly and by his grace. And as you serve in ministry, look to equip other men to serve in these ways. God is calling qualified men. This passage calls us to look and to see, am I appropriating these kinds of attributes in my life? Also, for those who are looking for a local church to go to on graduation, something like that there as well, these are the standards God would put on people who serve in the highest level of church leadership. Don't look for worldly standards to characterize these men. Embrace the qualifications God has put on their lives. If you someday serve on a pastoral search committee, or if your church has a plurality of elders there, and you have a chance to nominate elders in your church, can I encourage you, be the voice of sanity in the room when people ask, well, what should we look for in a senior pastor? What should we look for in an elder? And turn them here. Turn them to 1 Timothy 3 and help them to see this is what God is calling these people to, these qualities. When looking for a church, look for leadership that teaches the word faithfully and strives to be a model of good works. Note in chapter 2, verse 7, it says these leaders as well, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech, which cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's the kind of leadership, pastoral leadership, that will, by God's grace, help a local church thrive and grow and multiply as disciples of Jesus. Secondly, look for family, life, and discipling relationships in the local church. Look for family, life, and discipling relationships in the local church. Going on to chapter 2 now, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So you hear there this dynamic that is demographic. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And you see a parallel, I think, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, where that passage says, treat older men in your churches like fathers, older women like mothers, then younger men and women like brothers and sisters. So as Titus and other pastors teach what accords with sound doctrine in verse 1, this will result in churches that relate to one another as a family and pursue discipling relationships so people can learn from Jesus through teaching and modeling to live like Jesus. I'll say that again. Discipleship is people helping others to learn from Jesus by teaching and modeling how to live like Jesus. That's discipleship. We teach and model to help people learn from Jesus to live like Jesus. That's the call here from older men and older women especially. So you see a call here, and this can be very organic and natural in the church, but older men should seek out and train up younger men. Older women should seek out and train up younger women. This should be true of us in our churches. We all need those relationships in our lives. Older men should be exemplary by being sober-minded. This is clear-headed, mindset on what is right. They're dignified. They're worthy of respect. Self-controlled, again, you see there, sound or healthy in faith and love and steadfastness. And I would add as well, from 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says there, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I would add here, teaching and investing in younger men to grow in their faith as well. That's the call of older men. Older women are called to be reverent in behavior. Their actions should be befitting of a holy person. They're not slanderers or malicious gossips or slaves to much wine, and should teach and train young women. So just older men and women, there are character qualities you're called to embody. Yes, you impart content. You impart content through your mentoring and discipling, but you will impart character. So yes, impart right content. Yes, absolutely. But we're called to impart right character as well. So be a certain kind of person that gives this to others. Young women are to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, industrious in the home, kind, which means generous acts done for the benefit of others, and then submissive to their own husbands, as Ephesians 5 says there about headship and submission of a husband and wife. So here in Titus 2, we see the same kind of thing called for there. And then younger men are called to be self-controlled. Just in this chapter, by the way, self-control is seen in 2, 4, 5, 6, and 12. It's elsewhere, but that word is used often. So in other words, the young men here, John Stott says this, young men should learn to control temper, tongue, ambition, and bodily appetites. They should aim their energy toward glorifying God by restraining themselves from what is not godly, exercising self-control in these ways. These relationships are intended for ongoing, growing discipleship that builds a culture in the church. We're to build a disciple-making culture in our church. I was riding with my parents to a destination a few weeks ago, and we were talking, and I asked my dad a question, because my dad has done this. He has invested in dozens and dozens of men and seen growth in them. And I asked him, when you were younger in your faith and you were in church, who invested in you? Did anyone invest in you in terms of discipleship? And he was driving and he just sort of shook his head. No, there's nobody that took time to sit me down and invest in me and model for me what it meant to be a godly man. And yet my dad is one of the most arduous, disciplined, resilient students of the Word of God that I've ever met in my life. And he has learned what it means to be a man of God. And he has, over his time, through his study and learning, invested in dozens of men's lives in his church and seen lives totally transform, marriages get healed, and men learn how to lead their families spiritually and what to do in work and society. I can name names of people that he's impacted in life, including my own. In my life, my father has deeply impacted me, and I can look to people like, and you wouldn't know these names, but people like Dave Wilcox and Mike Schau, and Matt Pollack, and Dennis Wilhite, and Dwight Peterson, and Tim Hewitt. And then beyond that, I mean, fast forward a lot of years, now I have people that I've gleaned so much from, like General Lauren Reno, and Tom Mack, and Jason Lee, and Thomas White, and Craig Miller, that I've learned so much from that then helps me. I've received so much, I need to be a steward of that and invest in the lives of those around me in mentoring and helping them in those ways. I just emailed 5 young men from this university to meet next week via video conferencing and talk through things, because we've met every Tuesday at 7:30 in the morning this semester to meet and discuss and grow together. And I'm about that, and I want to keep doing it, brothers, so please email me later on. But that's the call. We receive and we steward that out toward others as well. So college students, you're young. You need to be seeking relationships that are beyond just peer-to-peer relationships. You need older men. You need older women in your life to speak wisdom into your life. Take advantage of opportunities again when they arise. Right now, do it by Skype, do it by Google Hangouts, but later on, get in the homes of people, get meals with, talk at church to those who are more advanced in years and maturity and wisdom, and glean from them. Get what you can from them. To those who are older, right, in the faith and maturity, we have a stewardship. God's taught us by means of his word and his providence in our lives, and we're called for women to teach what is good and so train the young women, and for men to entrust to faithful men what we've learned so they can teach others also. That's what we're called to. So we have kids and middle school students and high school students and younger adults that we need to invest our lives into. Let's be about that kind of work, family work and discipling work in the church, and build that culture as being natural as what we do. And then third, look for a local church that prizes grace, the gospel, and good works. Grace, the gospel, and good works. So this is in chapter 2, verse 11. I'll just read this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And hear this. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, he tells them. Then chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to his authorities, to be obedient, and on it goes there in just verses 1 and 2. But look at verse 3. He says, do these things, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friends, read those verses again and remind yourselves our hope is in that. That's our hope. The gospel, God's grace, which leads us toward living out good works before others as well. Over and over again, we are not saved by the works done by us in righteousness, chapter 3, verse 5. We are saved according to God's grace, this undeserved gift, right? Christ's redeeming work, that's 2:11 and 2:14, the washing of regeneration or new birth, 3:5, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, also 3:5. That's essential. We're not saved by works done by us in righteousness. We're saved by Christ's objective, finished work on the cross, and it is finished. It is done, and faith in Him alone saves us. So embrace Him as your Savior and Lord and treasure, and know this God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has saved us by His atoning work on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins that we owed. And by His wounds, we have been healed. I want to embrace that. And know, faith in Christ produces a certain kind of person. Read this letter in 1:16, 2:7, 2:14, 3:1, 3:8, and 3:14, we are called to devote ourselves to good works. So Paul's not shying away from good works. He's making sure the order is right. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that salvation produces a people who are zealous for good works. This is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We look to the objective work of Christ, and we then, out of that, fruit flows. We're saved by grace through faith, not works. It's a gift of God, and we're God's workmanship made to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for those who love Him, that we might walk in them. So a faithful Bible-preaching church will proclaim the grace of God that saves us as the same grace that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Are you seeing this in verse 11? The grace of God appeared, and it brought salvation, and it's training us. The same grace that saved us is training us to live as God's people. In other words, our lives, our churches must be centered on the gospel. Like 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, where we're called to remember, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We're a gospel church. We're a gospel truth church. Since we've been justified through Christ, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, there's a gospel truth. Or there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, there's a gospel truth. So we're a gospel church, we're a gospel truth church, and we're a gospel conduct church. We would recognize our bodies are not our own, so we glorify God with our body because Christ purchased us. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. We would forgive others as God in Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Husbands will love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5, 25. We'll live in accordance with the gospel. Philippians 1, 27. And walk in a worthy manner. So find and be committed to and a part of a church that prizes grace and the gospel and good works. No church is perfect, but join a church and contribute to a church like that and make gospel-centered, God-centered, Bible-centered conversation normal. So we live faithfully for God's glory within the community of the local church. We look for and embody good church leadership. We live as a family in discipling relationships with the local church and embrace grace for salvation and training in godliness. And for all of us, we are not currently gathering as churches. When we can do so again, appreciate and embrace all the community the church has to offer and embrace these truths. Seniors, again, you will soon be moving to a new location. Look for a church that possesses these kinds of attributes and more. Study 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus and see those things. Also, He's gifted you to be a member of the church and to oversee and be overseen in your discipleship. Join as a member, contribute to that church, disciple, give, and do all those things. I would say the same to all the rest of us as you're at home, when you come back here, after graduation, be about those things. The church is Christ's body and bride, the temple of the Spirit, the outpost and embassy of the kingdom of God, comprised of God's people. Love your local church, the people. Do life with your local church and glorify God together in your local church. Father, may that be true of the churches we see going forward. May we see advances in profound and beautiful and amazing ways in these days. Unexpected things that would come from this. For your glory and the church's good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.